The reading is taken from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Thank you, Vicky. Do you have that reading open in front of you if you're able to? Page 57. No? Is it? 57? Yes, it's there, 57. We'll have some slides up on the screen as well. Earthquakes, tsunamis, poverty, war, cancer, ISIS, bullying, loneliness, extreme overwork, disappointment, bereavement, the list goes on. Hardly a day goes by, does it, when we don't hear about or experience some kind of suffering on the news, in our family or among our friends or in our own lives. And whenever we experience it, something deep within us cries out, "This shouldn't be happening." And for many of us, it raises the question, why does the good God allow bad things to happen? You may know that a few weeks ago, we asked a number of you what question you would ask God and what question your friends and family would ask God. And this was the most popular question in its different forms. And that reflects our society. It's the biggest question that is asked in society as a whole. But part of the difficulty in addressing the question is that we all come with different experiences. So some of us have suffered greatly in the past. Some have suffered physical pain, emotional or physical abuse, relationship breakdown, bereavement, the regret of past mistakes and thinking of what might have been. I could go on. Others of us know and love those who have suffered or are suffering. And there'll be many here who are suffering right now. I've suffered a bit, but not as much as many here. So we bring different experiences with us. And inevitably that means that some people will find this time difficult. Some will be encouraged, some will find that it raises more questions. And I want to say right at the start that that's fine. If it raises more questions, that's not surprising. And please feel free to speak to me afterwards or to grab me or to book up to see me another time. We'll talk about some resources later as well that you might find helpful. But let's think about the question in a bit more detail. The assumption behind the question is that a God who is good and is in control would not allow suffering. People assume if there is suffering, therefore, either God is not good or God is not in control. And either way, we have a problem. And the response of some people is to stop believing in God altogether. The response of most, I think, is to hold God at arm's length, hoping he leaves them alone, turning to him only when they're in real need, blaming him when something goes wrong. Maybe some of us are aware that we've done that. The question, though, I think it can be put in a different way, which is there another way? Is there another response to suffering in the world. Is there a way of saying that God is good and in control and can be trusted in the face of suffering? Now, we could try to answer that question with philosophical arguments, and lots of people have done that successfully over the years. But I thought it would be more helpful today to look at the experience of a couple of real people that we read about in the Bible, who really lived and really suffered. And they are Joseph and Jesus. So first of all, Joseph, by which I mean not Joseph of the Nativity story, but Joseph of the Technicolor Dreamcoat fame, the Joseph of the book of Genesis. And actually, this is an opportunity to introduce Joseph, because come May, we're going to spend some time getting to know Joseph better and discovering what we can learn about the Christian life from Joseph. Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob, who came to be known as Israel, and he was Jacob's favorite, hence the coat. At the beginning of the account of Joseph, we're told that he had two dreams. And these two dreams he rightly took to be God's promise to him. He dreamed that his brothers and his fathers would one day bow down before him. It probably wasn't a good idea to tell his brothers that was the dream that he had. And as a result, they hated him. And it was before the days of police and missing persons registers, and they took the opportunity to sell him into slavery in Egypt and to tell his father that he'd been killed. Now, at this point, I'm sure you'd agree, Joseph would be tempted to reject God. God, you've abandoned me. How could this happen? So much for following you. But he doesn't. In fact, the next thing we read in Genesis chapter 39 is that the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. So far, so good. But what happened next? Well, his boss's wife takes a liking to him and asks him to come to bed with her. He rightly rejects her advances, and so she has him thrown in prison. At which point, we might think Joseph would be even more tempted to reject God. The bottom has come out of his fortunes twice, even when he's done the right thing. What's going on? But we read later on in chapter 39, while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. Joseph still trusts God. In spite of his situation, he holds on to the promises God has made. And God is still with Joseph. We might find it hard to imagine how anyone could be blessed by God in prison, but that's what we're told. It's possible to know God's presence and God's blessing in the most difficult circumstances. And I guess many of us here can testify to that. Joseph doesn't know how it's going to work out, but his trust in the good God who's in control remains. And then years later, his fortunes change miraculously. As a result of being in prison, Joseph is brought to the attention of Pharaoh. He interprets some dreams that Pharaoh's had. And so Pharaoh, as a result, raises him up to be his right-hand man in Egypt. I don't think the civil service in the UK these days offers advancement quite that quickly, but that's what happens to Joseph. He rules Egypt, and as Pharaoh's right-hand man, his brothers do bow down before him. And he's able to save his brothers and father and the whole people of Israel, and indeed the whole world, from starvation. And at the end of his life, he's able to look back on his life and on those years of servitude, 13 years in total. And he's able to say those words that Vicky read to us. Verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Well, what does Joseph's experience tell us about suffering? Well, here's a few things. First of all, much suffering is brought about by human wickedness, or what the Bible calls sin, putting myself before God and other people. Joseph's suffering is brought about by the selfish brothers and by his master's wife. And so much suffering today is brought about, isn't it, by the sin of others. Think of Paris and Brussels, Iraq and Syria. Think of relationship breakdowns and physical and emotional abuse. It also shows us God keeps his promises. God made promises to Joseph and he kept them. Often when we face suffering, we think that God is somehow abandoning us, letting us down, failing to keep some promise he's made. But God always keeps his promises. The problem is our expectations, that we think God owes us a hassle-free life. But he's never promised that. But it also shows us that God's ways are higher than our ways. God can work out suffering for good. In Joseph's case, God refined his character, and how many of us have found that to have happened when we've suffered? And he's raised him up to save his people and the whole world. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. So it's possible for a good God who's in control to allow suffering for good purposes we don't understand. Imagine a tapestry, a beautiful, intricate tapestry that's right across that wall over there. Details all over it. Imagine that's the whole of human history. And we might see a tiny little part of the tapestry, a couple of threads in the corner, and wonder what it's all about. But God sees the whole tapestry. He sees the whole thing. He sees how it all fits together. And one day we will see how it all fits together as well. Well, that's Joseph. What about Jesus? Jesus' experience was like Joseph's, only 1,000 times more magnified. So the Bible's clear that Jesus is God, and as the God-man walking on earth 2,000 years ago, he lived a perfect life. If anyone deserved not to suffer, it was Jesus. And yet, he suffered more than any person has ever suffered. He was betrayed, unjustly tried, mocked, whipped, executed in the most gruesome way ever devised. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and we're told that God raised him up to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. Now, some people have seen Jesus' sufferings as a tragic mistake. I don't know if you ever saw Jesus Christ Superstar, but it's portrayed like that in that musical. But the Bible makes it quite clear it was meant to happen. So in Acts chapter 4, when God's people are praying, they say this: Herod and Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to conspire against Jesus. They did what your power, talking to God, had decided beforehand should happen. It was God's intention that Jesus should face that suffering. Just as with Joseph, God was in control and was bringing out good through the suffering. But what was that good? Well, we see it in chapter 10 of Acts, and we'll have it up on the screen. The Apostle Paul writes, or says, "We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." And he goes on, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Jesus' death had a vital purpose. Jesus died so that whoever believes in him is forgiven. You see, the reason his suffering was worse than anyone else who's ever lived was that he took, as he hung on the cross, he took the punishment for our sin, our suffering infliction on others, on himself. So that whatever we've done to other people, whatever suffering we've inflicted, if we repent and believe, we are forgiven. And he rose again to show that one day he'll come back to bring all wrongdoing, all suffering infliction to justice. So what does Jesus' experience tell us about suffering? Well, first of all, in Jesus, God knows what it is to suffer. You sometimes hear people talking, don't you, about this idea of God as a being who sits up way up in heaven, far away from the suffering of earth, like a kind of a heavenly tax haven, looking down on suffering and not caring less about what's going on. And they say, that's why I don't believe in God, to which we can say, well, I don't believe in that kind of God either. The God I believe in has come into our suffering world and has suffered more than any of us, so that one day we might be brought out of suffering if we believe in him. Second, Jesus' experience tells us that no wrong that has ever been done, no suffering that has ever been inflicted, will escape punishment. God hates suffering as much as we do. When Jesus sees the grave of a friend of his, Lazarus, we're told that he's angry. He's angry at the suffering and the death that is in his world. Every injustice, every wrong, every suffering ever inflicted will be punished. The only question is where it will be punished. Will it be punished in Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago for those who turn around and trust in Jesus? Or will it be punished through the punishment of hell on the day of judgment for all who refuse to turn around and trust Jesus? Third, Jesus' experience tells us that one day there'll be no more suffering for those who trust in him. As we suffer, we need hope, don't we? We need to have something to look to beyond the suffering, a better future. And Jesus' experience gives us such hope. 3 days after he died, Jesus rose again. He defeated death. And when he comes back after the judgment, he'll bring his people to a renewed earth where there'll be no more death or suffering or crying or pain. That's a promise that God has made, written in the blood of Jesus and sealed by the resurrection from the dead. Nothing can break that promise. And so the right response to suffering is to trust God, to trust that though there is suffering, he is good. He is in control. He will keep his promise. Yes, there's lots we don't understand, but his ways are higher than our ways. And he can be trusted. If you want to think further about these things, as I said, do grab me afterwards or someone else you know and chat about things. There's a good book up there at the top that you could look up, or else that website, 10ofthose.com. You can find lots of other books on suffering that you might find helpful. Or do have a word with John about Christianity Explored, which is a 6-week course where you can think more about the Christian faith and what Jesus came to do. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that you do care about suffering. You hate suffering. We thank you that you will one day bring suffering to an end. And we thank you that in the meantime you are patient, waiting for people to repent and believe before it's too late. We pray that you would help us to be those who are repentant and believing. And we pray that you would help us to trust you and to look forward to that day when there will be no more suffering. Amen.